Good morning. Thanks, Stephen, for his nice introduction as well as his haircut there, I tell you. Cutting that gray hair off. You do look more like me now. You can't see the gray as much. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians this morning. Again, we'll start out at Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll go over to our focus text for this morning in the end of chapter 5. It's been a blessing for me to talk about blessing. And we've been looking at that as we've thought about Israel in their history and how they were brought by God through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as they reached the Promised Land, they found just what they had expected it to be. A land of great blessing. God had promised that. He had told Abraham about it. He had told Isaac about it. He had told Jacob about it. He had chosen Moses and told him about it. And then Moses led the nation as Moses followed God. And they all followed God. They followed the Lord. They followed Jehovah, Yahweh. And they followed him through the wilderness. And they came to the very edge of the Promised Land. We've seen this in our study. But they didn't enter in at that time because of their unbelief. But they did find out at that time just how much blessing really was there. You remember they sent the 12 spies, the 12 explorers, into the land to kind of see what it was firsthand, and they came back with the report, and in that report, they presented some visual demonstrations of what was in the land. And one of those demonstrations, one of those examples, was that big, I don't know how big it was, maybe it was bigger than that, but it was a cluster of grapes that was so big that they had to hang it on a pole, and that one guy held one end of the pole on his shoulder and another guy held the other end of the pole on his shoulder, and they brought back that cluster of grapes as one of the examples of the blessings that were in this land. Now at the time, we remember the people didn't go in because of their unbelief. But now a new generation was raised up. That old generation had died because of their unbelief. And now God is bringing them into the Promised Land, and we've seen them go into the Promised Land, into the very edge, and there we pause in the book of Joshua to come over to the book of Ephesians. Because we've seen in the book of Ephesians that example, that cluster of grapes that was so big they could hardly carry it, they'd never seen anything like that. For them in the Old Testament, those material blessings exemplified by those grapes in that gigantic cluster illustrate for us in the New Testament what we read about here in the book of Ephesians, the spiritual blessings. Again, we notice in verse 3, we've referred to this numerous times, but I want to keep bringing us back to it so we don't overlook and we don't get accustomed. It won't become routine to think about the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want to emphasize that this morning. In Christ. Those spiritual blessings, which are far beyond any material blessing that we could ever experience, the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as believers or should enjoy as believers are in Christ. And we've seen that just as God told the nation of Israel, I have given you this land for you to possess it, so He has given us these blessings for us to possess by faith. The land of promise was a land of blessing. But it was also a land of battle. The blessings were theirs for the taking. God had already given it to them, but they had to go into the land by faith, facing the enemies in the strength of God, and actually appropriate those blessings. They were theirs positionally. God had said, they are yours in Christ. Now you need to possess it. That's us. As we come to the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, we've seen time and again blessing after blessing after blessing that we might even take for granted sometimes as those who know the Lord Jesus.
Because we know that positionally they are ours, but when we step back and examine them, we might say, am I really experiencing in my life these blessings? I know I am holy, but am I really experiencing the true joy of living life with the holiness of God? I know I've been adopted as a child of God, but am I experiencing the reality of all that that means in Christ? Do I live every day appreciating what it really means to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of all of my sins because of Him? Am I experiencing that on a daily basis? That appreciation of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, of knowing that great power toward us who believe, sitting together in heavenly places, knowing I have a purpose in life created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the one who is our peace. Am I really, moment by moment, appreciating the fact that I have access to God, the Creator of the universe? Do I appreciate that blessing, that I've been made near to Him, that I am a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God? Am I possessing in a practical way that strength, the strengthening with the might of God in my inner person? Daily, am I living in such a way that the Lord Jesus is truly at home in my heart? These are just some of the blessings. Paul says, here's a big cluster of blessings, but this is only an example. We go all through the Word of God and we find spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing that are ours for the taking, but we must by faith go in and take them. And we find out, as we read the Word of God, particularly the New Testament and the epistles, we find out that some things that seem so small and so insignificant in our lives can actually have a great negative impact on us enjoying these blessings. Israel found it out, and we do too. Ignoring the little things can hinder the enjoyment of these great blessings that are ours in Christ. You may not know, but the Gulf of Mexico is the 9th largest body of water in the world. It covers 600,000 square miles approximately, 995 miles from east to west. So if you started in Greensboro, to get a comparison, and you went due west, when you got to Tulsa, Oklahoma, you would be on the other extreme of the Gulf of Mexico. From north to south, the Gulf of Mexico stretches approximately 560 miles. So if you started at Greensboro and you went south, and when you came to Daytona Beach, Florida, you'd have about the southern part. Example. In other words, draw a rectangle from Greensboro westward to Tulsa, Oklahoma, down to New Orleans, Louisiana, over to Daytona Beach, and back up to Greensboro, and that rectangle would approximately illustrate for us visually on a land map just the size of the Gulf of Mexico. The Gulf of Mexico, I don't know how they figured this out, but its contents in water is 643 quadrillion gallons of water. That's 643 with 19 zeros after it. That's how many gallons of water are in the Gulf of Mexico. Well, at the end of April, when the oil rig exploded out in the Gulf, it resulted in two leaks in the riser pipe that had connected the oil rig to the oil well. Now, the riser pipe, as it broke loose and came down to where the level of the well is, which was almost a mile below the surface of the Gulf of Mexico. Almost a mile down, 5,000 feet down into that massive body of water. And we might stop and think about that much water in that much area and think about one pipe with two leaks in it, and we might think, what difference could two leaks a mile below the surface in that much water, what difference could those leaks really make? Well, we know what difference that could make, don't we? We have seen that on the news. We have heard about that. What difference those two leaks and that one riser pipe a mile deep into the Gulf of Mexico can make in that big of a body of water. Those seemingly insignificant leaks are very significant when it comes to the true enjoyment of all of the blessings, we would say, that would come from the Gulf of Mexico. We're over in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we've been looking in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We've been looking at our walk as believers. We saw in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians some of the blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ that we can enjoy right now where we are as believers in the Lord Jesus. And beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6, we see, as we've already mentioned, not only is the land of promise a land of great blessing spiritually for us, but it is also a land of great battle. We have many enemies there. And we find that we have to go in a practical way. We have to appropriate these blessings. And we do that as we live our lives. And that's what the walk for the Christian represents. And we've seen that our walk needs to be different. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we should not be living our lives the same way as those who do not know the Lord. Ours should be lives of love. The key word there, you remember, was, I won't ask you to say it, but it was sacrifice. And then we're to walk as children of light. And we find the key word there is separation. And then we came to walking circumspectly or carefully or wisely. And there the key word is sensitivity to the Lord. And as we came down in our study last week to verse 21, and we were looking at some of the results of being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God as He influences our lives. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, He lives within us, and we're to allow Him control. And as He controls, we see that there are a number of evidences. One of them we see in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We mentioned last week that this is a segue into some practical teaching on this idea of submission. Though we're to be submissive one to another in the Christian life, in the order which God has placed in effect for the believer, there are other relationships in which we're to function in or under authority. And they're not all mentioned here, but several of them are. Three of them are, actually. And they cover some areas that we would say are very routine, because basically they cover our lives at home and at work. And most of us spend most of our time in one of those two environments, at home or at work. And it becomes routine, mundane, ho-hum, humdrum, when we think about these relationships, because we're doing them so much. They're just everyday life. They're daily relationships which seem so small, we might say. And we might step back and say, okay, I know that my relationships in these ho-hum areas of life are not all they should be, but what difference is that really going to make? Well, about as much difference as that riser pipe a mile below the surface of the Gulf of Mexico makes on those 643 quadrillion gallons of water. You see, when God says, I want you to do this, and here's how I have ordered things, and if you will do them this way, then you will practically enjoy these spiritual blessings which I have given you, this great abundance of blessing which is beyond what we can even ask or think, When we imagine that, in these little areas, a mile below the surface, these little areas of leakage in our lives, our relationships, our daily relationships, those little leaks can have a big impact negatively on whether we are really enjoying these blessings that God has given to us. So we're going to read through the text this morning. We're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 22. And I want you to notice a couple of things as we go through. One, I want you to look for authority. Look for those who are in a position of authority, and look for those who are functioning under authority. And we're going to see how they fit together and work together. But secondly, I want you to look, more importantly than in each of these relationships, I want you to look for the Lord. Okay? I want you to look for the Lord Jesus, the Savior. I want you to see Him. So we're going to read all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9. We might not get to all of that this morning, depending on how deeply we go into it. But let's start out at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. And I wanted to mention, too, I was thinking, you know, what was it like there in Ephesus when the local church got together and this letter was first read to them? You know, I'm sure there were some people there, and as we go through these different relationships, they had to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. I wonder if they said, I'll go to sleep during this part, and I'll wake up when he gets to my part. I don't think they did. You know why? Because this letter was coming from Paul. And they knew Paul, and they knew Paul's heart for them. They recognized that Paul was presenting God's truth for them and to them in their lives. Now, they didn't know at that time what we know, that this is the very Word of God, breathed out by God. They didn't know that when they first heard this letter. We know it. Let's listen carefully, and if nothing else, we look for the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I know you saw the Lord Jesus time and time again as we read through that. And you see these three relationships, the first relationship of marriage, the wife and the husband, and then the relationship of the family, the children, and specifically here, the father. And then there's that relationship which in that culture, in the Roman Empire, it said that likely a third of the people living in the Roman Empire were slaves or servants of some type. And in that environment, they had the relationship of the servant or the slave to the master. The parallel application for us today would be that relationship of employee to employer. In each of these three relationships, in the home and at work, we find that there are those who are in authority and they have responsibilities, and we find that there are those who are under authority, and we find that they also have responsibilities before God. And again, these things are important because they impact not only those relationships, which they do, and God is concerned about that, but beyond that, there is also an impact on whether or not we as individual believers in the Lord Jesus are appropriating and enjoying these spiritual blessings that He has provided for us. What a shame to waste those blessings. First, He addresses the wives. We're going to look at marriage first. In chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, we're going to look first at what He says to the wives. In each of these relationships, He begins by addressing those who are under authority in the relationship. Now, we know we're all under authority in some relationship, and God has ordered life so that we are under authority as well as sometimes being in authority. And that's important. And in verse 22, we see that the wives are to very simply submit themselves. That word submit means to arrange under authority, to willingly put yourself under authority, in essence to yield to the authority of someone else. It's technically at that time was a military term. And it spoke of those in the military who were under the authority of a centurion or someone higher, all the way up to the Caesar. And they were under that authority, in that position, for the well-being of the Roman Empire. And God takes that word, He takes that verb, He takes that challenge, and He gives it to the wives in the husband-wife relationship. And He gives a few points about that, and we'll look at them very quickly. First of all, he speaks about focus. Notice there that the wives are to submit to your own husbands. He's bringing it home, and He brings it right not only into the local assembly where they're hearing the letter read, but He takes it even deeper. He takes it right in to the home, where the husband and the wife function together, and maybe in other areas as well. But He brings it right there into the home, and He says, wives, you have a husband. You have a husband. And your responsibility is to willingly put yourself under his authority, your own husband. And then notice the perspective. Wives, submit as to the Lord. I think that's the key in the whole exhortation to those who are wives. Submitting themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. In other words, women, when you as a wife submit to your husband, you should look actually beyond your husband. Look beyond him. And behind him, see the authority of God. See your Lord Jesus. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you have been forgiven of your sins, if all of your sins have been washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west, much wider than the Gulf of Mexico, buried in a sea much deeper than the Gulf of Mexico, if you have experienced the forgiveness of God in your life, if you have been made a new creation in Christ by trusting the Lord Jesus, who died for you and rose again from the dead and is now your Savior and your Lord, when you see yourself under the authority of your husband, look beyond him and see yourself under the authority of the one who suffered for you and gave himself for you, the Lord, the Master. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Notice the reason that he gives here as he goes on and
speaks there in verse 23 to the wives. What's the reason? For the husband is the head of the wife. In other words, the reason for this is that God has order, as we've already said, we've already seen. God has ordered in every area of life, whether it be in the world, we have the government, whether it be at work, we have the boss, whether it be in the local church, we have the elders under Christ, whether it be in the home, we have the parents in authority over the children, and the husbands responsible to lead the wives. The husband is the head of the wife. And then he gives a model there. He gives a model in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. The church, made up of all those who trusted the Lord Jesus, who will trust the Lord Jesus from Pentecost to the rapture. And we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus, the one who has reached down to us with nail-pierced hands and drawn us out of our sin and out of our guilt and out of our condemnation and has brought us into a relationship with God, brought us back to God. The church is to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And none of us would question that, I don't think, this morning. None of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and none of us who have been taught the Word of God, would ever question whether or not the church ought to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus. We would say, oh, yes. And he says, in the same way, that's the model. That's the model for the wife to be subject to her husband. The Lord Jesus, we read in chapter 1 and verse 22 of Ephesians, under his feet, God has put all things and has given him to be head over all things to the church. And that brings us to the scope of the wives' submission there in the end of verse 24. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. And wives, you might say, you know, I'll follow my husband in most everything. But there are a couple areas. And you know, those couple areas for you could be those two leaks in that riser pipe a mile deep in the Gulf of Mexico. And all of those 643 quadrillion gallons of water, for you, those two areas where you don't think it's best to submit to your husband, maybe those two areas that are leaking out, infiltrating your life, and hindering you from truly enjoying the blessings that God has graciously given to you. Husbands, we're addressed in verse 25 and on down to the end of the chapter. We find that husbands are simply to love. That's the way that we have it here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And as we study love in the Scripture, and we study particularly in this passage, we see love as a deep and lasting and active commitment. Husbands, love your wives. You know, back in verses 22 to 24, where the wives are instructed to submit to their husbands, it doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands when he's worthy of submission. But neither does it say here, husbands, love your wives when they are worthy of love. Now, these are instructions from the Lord himself, and he challenges us. And he brings these things to us because he wants us to enjoy the blessings he's given to us. But he also acknowledges in these things that the promised land, the land of spiritual blessing for us, is not only a land of blessing, but it's a land of battle. And anyone who's ever been married for more than maybe 5 minutes
No, maybe longer than that. Anybody who's ever been married for any length of time knows that there's a battle going on. I'm not talking so much between husband and wife, but rather between the individual and doing what God has ordered for us to do and patterned for us to do. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to do that? We're to do that sacrificially. We're to do that as Christ loved the church. And we saw that in the same chapter back in verse 2 when we thought about walking in love. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And first of all, husbands, we're to love our wives sacrificially. The Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. Gave Himself for us. And we're to give ourselves for our wives. You know, I saw a sad contrast here in chapter 4. You may remember back in verse 19 where we were looking at the different walk that the believer should have from the unbeliever. And there in chapter 4 and verse 19, as Paul describes the lifestyle of the unbelievers and why their lives are like that, he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And I thought, what a terrible contrast. On one hand, giving ourselves over to the things of the flesh, to doing what we want to do. And over here is the Lord Jesus giving Himself as a sacrifice to God on behalf of those He loves. And husbands, we're to love our wives, and that means to sacrifice for them. That means to give ourselves for them. And the Lord Jesus not only loved sacrificially, but we notice there that He also loved purposefully over in chapter 5, in verse 26. It says here that He gave Himself for the church that He might. In other words, He had a goal in mind. He was doing it purposefully because He wanted to present the church to Himself in glory and in holiness and in beauty. It was for the benefit of the church, of the believers, but also ultimately it would be for His enjoyment as He saw His beautiful bride. And that's our desire, isn't it, husbands? It should be. That we want to do what is best for our wives and we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for our wives, that initially it will be a blessing to them, but you know, ultimately, as they are blessed, we're going to be blessed, aren't we? As we sacrifice for them, that sacrifice is going to come back and it's going to pay great benefits for us. So husbands, we're to love our wives, how? As Christ loved, sacrificially and purposefully, but also we're to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And that's what he tells us down in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Because really, as we continue the reading here, we find in verse 31... that when we enter into the marriage relationship, we leave men, we leave father and mother, and we join ourselves to our wives, and we become what God describes as one flesh. We become, in essence, in the eyes of God, one body. And so when we love our wives, we are literally loving our own bodies. But he uses the illustration of the way that we take care of our human bodies and the way that we should love our wives. And he says there for us in verse 29, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In the same way that the Lord nourishes and cherishes His bride, the church. We might think of nourishing our wives as keeping them supplied. Keeping them supplied. Now, we have a responsibility as husbands to provide materially for our wives and for our families. But I think that I know that God's intent goes much deeper, because again, His focus is on the spiritual blessings and the spiritual relationship. So He says, husbands, I want you to keep your wives spiritually supplied. I want you to nourish them. I want you to make sure that they are receiving the spiritual nourishment from the Word of God that they need in their lives. That may mean through us as husbands, sacrificially and purposefully sharing the Word of God in a devotional manner with our wives and with our families. It may mean making sure that they have the opportunity to be in the Word of God on their own as we take care of the children, or we do something around the house or encourage them in that quiet time alone with God as they get into the Word of God and are nourished as the Spirit of God takes the Word and brings that home to their hearts and lives. It may mean making sure that they have the opportunity to hear the Word of God proclaimed as the saints gather together. And that may mean sacrifice, to give up something that I want in order that my wife can be or will be there when the saints gather together. Keeping her supplied, and then the thought of cherishing our bodies. We not only make sure our bodies are supplied with food and water and clothing and shelter, but we also seek to keep our bodies secure, protect our bodies. And that's the thought of this word, cherishing. And we're to cherish our wives and to enable them to have that sense of security as they know that they have a husband who is a man of integrity, a man who is in the Word of God and seeking to grow spiritually, that he might be the leader that God would have him to be. Not perfect, but seeking to grow and to lead. You know what, husbands? If we're not loving our wives according to this high standard, then those areas where we're not doing what we ought to be doing, they could be the two holes in that riser pipe at the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico, hindering the blessing that could come from that 643 quadrillion gallons of water that are held in that body of water. Yesterday we had a wedding here. We had a lot of weddings in this room, and there was a wedding here yesterday, and a number of you were in attendance at that wedding, and a couple stood here on this very platform right behind where I'm standing right now, and they made some promises to each other. And many of you in this room, at one time or another in your life, you have made promises to someone who is going to be your spouse. Some of us are still in a relationship, even today, where we have a husband or a wife. And if that's you, and if you're in that relationship, just as this couple stood, Dylan and Sarah, and made these promises, and now they're starting out together, and they're taking this word here, and they're applying it to their own lives, and they're at the very beginning of keeping those holes plugged. And you know, BP and the government and the physicist and everybody else has not yet come up with a way to cap off those leaks in that pipe. But you know, God comes to us and He says, I'll enable you to plug the leaks. You come to Me. You yield yourself to Me. You allow My grace to be sufficient for your life. You believe what I say. You go to My Word and you look for My Son there. And you find Him there and you allow Him to fill your heart and your mind and your life. And you allow the Holy Spirit of God to control you, and you spend time in the Word, and you commit to stepping forward and seeking to do the things that God wants you to do in spite of your own weakness, in spite of your own frailty, in spite of your own humanity. And He says, I will enable you to do what seems impossible. I will enable you to seal off those leaks, a mile down. Those leaks that are hindering the blessing that I want to pour out in your life spiritually. God's not saying, now if you'll get things right with your spouse, I'll give you a new car. God's saying, if you'll get things right with your spouse and you'll live according to what my word says, no matter how they act, he says, I will open the floodgates and you will be able to enjoy these spiritual blessings. How important they are to the heart of God and how important they should be to our hearts. We're going to close in prayer, trusting the Lord to take his word and speak to us individually. Father, we thank you for reminding us today of the many blessings that you have available for us. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Father, we can't access them without coming through the Lord Jesus. Father, these are not things that we can get from our retirement fund. These are not things that we can gain by working harder in our own strength. Father, these are things that come when we yield to you and allow your Holy Spirit to control us, and when we're in your word and when we're consciously seeking to be obedient to what you tell us to do. Father, help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, that we might truly be what you would have us to be. We know you want us to enjoy those blessings. Help us to possess them. Father, I thank you for everyone here this morning. Father, I pray for every marriage relationship. We've prayed for Jim and Carol, Father. We thought about Sarah and Dylan. But Father, there are many marriage relationships represented by the people who are in this room. Father, help us to be obedient to you. Father, help these wives as they seek to be submissive to their own husbands as unto your Son in everything. Father, we pray for us as husbands this morning. Father, that we might truly love our wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and purposefully, and that we might nourish and cherish them. Father, we can only do these things as you enable us to do them, but we pray that we will. We pray for those this morning who are not married, but they're here and they've heard your word. We pray that as they've seen the Lord Jesus, their hearts have been touched. And Father, they've been drawn closer to him, even as we've thought about his relationship with us as believers. And we pray for any who may not know you, the Savior. Father, might the thought of such a relationship between them and the Son of God draw their hearts to you. Father, might they see their own sin. Might they be convicted deeply. And might they see the Lord Jesus as the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we pray in his name, the resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.